Thank you, Sean. I'm going to move all the announcements here before I knock them all over the place. I would like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I haven't been here the whole day, but I've been privileged to be able to catch most of the activities online while I was at home preparing and taking care of things at home. Got to listen to Brother Beam talk about what it was like to be a little child and to get that way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I got to listen to most of Brother Sheldon's sermon on is a warning to me anyway that we need to keep our eyes singular on Christ. So wondering what it was that the Lord would want me to talk about after Brother Surratt asked me if I would be willing to speak this evening. It's kicking it around in my head and bouncing ideas off of my wife, and we came up with talking about what's your purpose. You know, we have different purposes that come along in life for us. God has a plan for your life, has a plan for my life. And I've asked different people, you know, why do you think God still keeps you around? What do you feel like your purpose for being here is? Especially some of those that he has saved from death. And the answer is usually the same. They don't know. I know there's been at least three times that I should have been dead in my life. But for whatever God's purposes is for my life, I'm still here. And I'm standing in front of you tonight. So now one of the purposes was to preach the gospel. Because our lives are ever-changing. You go from being a grandparent or a parent. Yeah, I get that right. Being a parent to a grandparent. If you never heard me speak, I do that a lot. But our lives are ever-changing. And I feel like some of the purposes that we have in life change with those roles that we have. But I was thinking about our purpose. And each and everything that we do in life, I feel like our main purpose is to glorify God. No matter what it is we're doing, no matter what our role is, it's to glorify God. I'm going to open with 1 John chapter 3. Just be one verse. First John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil. Randy probably hit on that in a way in his sermon today. Jesus was sent to offer us salvation. He was sent to buy us back or redeem us from the fall of Adam. He was sent to give us an example of how to lead a righteous lifestyle. And it says in this verse that the purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that. He was resurrected. And he came here for us as individuals. I'd like to turn now to the 19th chapter of Alma. It's on page 453. Got a couple verses that I'll read here. This is Alma, and he's talking to his son, Corianton. And he's talking to him about the fall of Adam, that all mankind was lost because of that fall. He was talking about that we are subject to our own wills. We have the right to choose what direction we'll go in life. We have our own wills to choose right from wrong. And that's part of what transpired at the fall. We were given that choice. And he's talking to him about the life between when you're born and when you die. Read a poem that talks about it. It's called The Dash. Some of you may have seen it, that you have two dates on your tombstone, when you're born and when you die. And you've got that dash in between, that's your life. We are given a preparatory state, a time to prepare. In verse 90, Alma talking to his son, he says, "Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it is expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state." So think about my purpose in life. And I think my main purpose in life is to prepare to meet God. Because after we die, we'll all go back to the God that created us. So our main purpose is to prepare to meet God. And in everything else we do in life, it's to glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to Ephesians in the 4th chapter. I always like to give everybody an exercise in flipping pages. Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." These offices and these things were given to the church for a purpose. And that purpose was for the edifying of the body of Christ, or for the lifting up of the church. And we have that same type set up in our church. The Book of Mormon, it says that they're called to preach repentance and faith for the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. We do that. We try to bring forth things that will change your thinking to a way that would be in line with Christ and the way that He would to have us think as individuals. So we were given these things as a church for the purpose of edification and for rebuke if need be, for exhortation. Go to the 9th chapter of John. Starting at verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made a clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. I think some people are born for special purposes. And it seems to me that this blind man was born blind for the purpose of Jesus to heal him and to show people that Jesus is a miracle worker, that he can make the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. You know, I don't know if I was put here, and maybe you asked the same question. I don't know if I was put here for one specific purpose. I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't know if any of us really have the answer. If you do, I think that's great. You can stop asking. But I would dare say that most of us at one time in our life had wondered what it is that we're here for. Well, this man was here for the full purpose of Jesus healing him. Then I'd like to take a little bit of a walk through Paul's life. As an example, I'll start in Acts, the 26th chapter. Excuse me, dinner was good. Paul was born a Jew, and he was a Pharisee. And before he was converted, he went about putting Christians in jail. Some of them were put to death. But God changed his mind and changed his heart through a vision that he had on the road to Damascus. And he was preaching Christ everywhere. And the Jews took him and held him prisoner. And there was a king, King Agrippa, and he wanted to have a meeting with Paul. He wanted to sit down and talk. And in the 26th chapter of Acts, starting at verse 9, Paul says, "And I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which and in the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance." Christ told Paul that he had a purpose. It was to take the gospel to the people, to the Gentiles. And we know of all the travels that Paul made, all the countries that he went to. And when he tells the same conversion story in Acts 9, in verse 16, he's told that Ananias is told that Paul will have to suffer many things. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 24. To me, it's a list of Paul's sufferings. And in this second letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." He is beaten five times. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." How would you like to be called to go through all that? But he did it. And I can't recall if any place that I've read in the scriptures that Paul got discouraged. It seemed to me that in all the things that he did, he was glorifying his Heavenly Father in one way or another. Okay, let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. And we're still walking through Paul's life. Philippians, starting at verse 11. Paul says here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased or to be brought low, and I know how to abound or to have much. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul learnt through all the experiences that he had to be content in whatever state he was in. Even when he was thrown in prison, even when he was beaten, he converted to jailer. I can't see myself doing something like that. But yeah, maybe I would. I can't say, because it says here that he can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. Paul knew what purpose he had. Paul knew where his focus needed to be. That his focus needed to be on Jesus Christ and to glorifying his Father. And through all the things that he went through, that's what he did. God can use you in any state you're in. Don't go there. He can use you in illness. He can use you in whatever social state you're in, whether you're poor or wealthy. He can use you when you're lying in a bed and can't do anything. If you're willing. If you're willing to let him use you. You have to have that willingness. I'll read one verse out of Romans 8. Romans 8:28. And here Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He has been able to take bad things in your life and turn it into good. I don't know each and every one of your individual stories, but I know mine. And he has used the bad things in my life for good. I've told some of the ministers that if you ever have the need to use what I've done in my life as an example, do it. A lot of you don't know where I came from. Yeah, I want to do this. I've been married 37 years. We almost didn't make it one time. And the reason we didn't was because I was not a very good husband. I like to stay out and drink and shoot pool. And that doesn't go well with marriage and children. It's a little bit difficult for me to talk about, but like I said, I know my own story and I don't know yours. There came a defining moment in my life, a defining moment in my marriage, when one morning, after a tequila drunk, my wife sat down across from me at the table. She looked me in the eye. And she said the best thing that she could ever say to me at that time. Straighten up or get out. Seems a little harsh, but she meant it. And I knew she meant it. And it struck me deep to my core. But it was the best thing she could have done. She had come to the point to where she'd had enough. And I don't blame her. But you know what? from that point, I started learning how to be a husband. I started straightening up. I started seeking out the Lord. Because of my wife and her prayers, we're in this church. She had a definite purpose that morning, and that was to straighten things out one way or the other. And I'm very thankful that I was led to take the initiative to straighten it out. Because we've been married 37 years. Thank you. And that's not all of it. I was worse than that, but if you want to know, ask me. I'm not going to take up your time with it tonight. So what has he called you to do? Some he's called to the ministry and they've been accepted. So what's he called you to do? Do you ever think it doesn't have to be the big glorious thing? It doesn't have to change the world unless it changes your world. I'm going to read some out of Colossians, the third chapter. I think it hits every one of us. It's some instruction from Paul, and as I read through here, you can glorify God in all of these things in your life. Whether you're a husband, a wife, whether you're a police officer, or work for the phone company, or a teacher, glorify God in it. Third chapter of, Colossians. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, that would be people in today's, that would just be being an employee. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I think those verses covers about every aspect of our lives, your life, my life. That I need to love my wife because I'm a husband. As an employee, I need to remember that the things that I do, I need to work as if I'm working for the Lord. Without murmuring and grumbling, it's hard for me. But I know it in my head, and so therefore that is something that I have to work on daily. And the main thing I have to remember is that in every aspect of my life, whether I'm at work fixing people's phones or their phone lines, or if I'm at home being with my wife, or if I'm in a church service, that I need to be glorifying my Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In the way that I live my life and the words that I use and my conversations with people, the way I act. You know, I met a lady when I was being introduced to the ministry field in the Northwest. Since she has passed on, I feel like I can probably use her name, even though we're being there's a live feed, live streaming. There we go. A lot of you may know her. Her name was Evelyn York. I've probably met Evelyn twice, three times at the most. I think it was maybe just twice. She had MS. Multiple sclerosis. She was bedridden. She was in a healthcare center. She could do nothing for herself. Not a thing. When you went in to visit with this lady, you left feeling that you had been ministered to instead of doing the ministering. She was that kind of lady. I remember when we were visiting with her, she always had this question of, why am I still alive? What good can I do? Why doesn't the Lord just take me? If you ever met Evelyn, you knew why the Lord hadn't taken her yet. Every person that came in to take care of her was ministered to. They were talked to about Jesus Christ. She had a personality about her that was Christ-like. I don't know of any other word that comes to mind. But yet she was ill and could do nothing. So what's that say about me? I'm up and walking around. I can do things for myself. I've got a print out here that I get. Does anybody know if I was to say the name Jen and Jessen, would they know who I'm talking about? In California, when her biological mother was 17 years old, she sought an installation abortion. That's where they stick a needle through your abdomen into the sac that covers the baby, and they put some type of solution in there that causes you to abort the baby. That's what installation means. Jensen's birth certificate was made available on the New Zealand pro-life site. The installation abortion was carried out when the biological mother was 30 weeks, 7.5 months pregnant. The abortion procedure failed, and Jessen was born alive and premature with severe injury that resulted in physical atrophy and cerebral palsy. Her biological parents, each age 17, placed Jessen for adoption shortly after her birth. She is a vocal pro-life advocate. She has spoken to both the American Congress and the British House of Commons. She has made a startling physical recovery. She was not expected to be able to walk, but she now walks with an odd limp. She entered and completed a local marathon in 2005 and the London Marathon in 2006. Jessen also sings, accompanied by her friend Michael Logan, and has written and recorded songs. At the Rocky Mountain Planned Parenthood event, on May 8th, 2006, The Colorado State House of Representatives voted on a resolution honoring the 90th anniversary of the local branch of Planned Parenthood. Republican Representative Ted Harvey invited Jessen, who he'd met as a singer, to sing the Star Spangled Banner at this particular day. She was greeted with applause for her singing. Attendees' reaction quickly turned to surprise when Harvey admitted that this was a secondary reason for his invitation. According to Harvey, his words were, "Members, today we are going to recognize the 90th anniversary of Rocky Mountain Planned Parenthood. I just wanted to put a face to what we're celebrating." An aborted child who God had a purpose for, who ended up standing in front of the same organization that tried to take her life. I heard an interview from on the radio. I don't remember who did the interview. Doesn't matter. But he's talking to a man who had ALS and his wife. And the interview went on, and the guy was pretty far along in his disease. And throughout many of the first years of this, when he got worse and worse, he'd always been asking God to heal him. Then he kind of wondered, why isn't God healing me? And all the frustrations and everything that goes along with why God doesn't do what we want him to do is heal us. He said, after a time, I stopped asking God to heal me. And I started asking God to use me. And that's when he started getting asked to talk to people. Because of his illness, it opened doors for him to talk to people about Christ. So what is it that God wants us to do? What is it that he wants you to do? You know, maybe it's just to be a good wife. Not just, maybe it's to be a good wife. I'm sorry. Maybe it's just, there we go again. Maybe it's to be a good husband. Maybe it's just, stop it. I'm really not doing that on purpose. Maybe it's to be an employee, a good employee. In everything that we do, whatever purpose that we feel like we have, God wants us to glorify Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close with the 15th chapter of Alma on page 407. These are some favorite verses of not only mine, but others that has voiced that to me. Alma 15, and I'll start at 52. And if I remember right, this is Ammon speaking. And he says, "Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I had ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm degree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, I know that good and evil hath come before all men. Or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Now seeing that I know these things, why should I desire more than to perform the work to which I have been called? Why should I desire that I was an angel and I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he hath fit that they should have. Therefore we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. I know that which the Lord hath commanded me, and I glory in it. I do not glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord hath commanded me. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance, and this is my joy. That should be our joy. That should be one of our purposes in life, no matter where we're at, no matter if we're a husband, a wife, an employee, an employer, a minister, a preacher, a student, any aspect in our life, we should glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of our purposes, no matter where we're at. Thank you.